is warning to pastors. This is definitely a warning. This is a warning from God. So many people today can't handle difficult words from God. I am reminded of when Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they said, "This is a hard saying, Jesus." Basically, what they're saying in John chapter 6 to Jesus is, "Just heal us, would you? And just feed us. Don't get heavy." And the Bible says they all left. These were all followers of Jesus. And let me remind everyone here that when Jesus experienced the crowd leaving, and I say this to pastors around the world, when Jesus experienced the loss of the crowd, when they walked out of the stadium, when they walked out of the arena, when they walked out of their church, he did not chase after them. As a matter of fact, he stood his ground. Jesus will not change his teaching for anyone. And then he turned to his disciples and said, "How about you boys? Are you with me or not?" And I promise you, my friend, if they had said, "You know, Lord, it's been okay up to this point, but this is a little tough to swallow. I think we're going to rethink. I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back to tax collecting. I'm going to go back to doing this. This is a little tough." Jesus would have walked out by himself. He's not going to change his message to accommodate the crowd. Isaiah 30, verse 9. "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord." Verse 10, "which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." They were saying, "Flatter us. Flatter us. Tell us something good about us. Don't cause the Holy One of Israel to be in front of us. Get him out of here. We want to live our lives." Nothing new. So sweet you make my mouth water. My concern is not only for the family of God that exists today, but for those who will come hungering and thirsting after the truth tomorrow. I am reminded of the prophet Amos when he said in Amos 8, 11 and 12, "They will run to and fro looking for truth, but they will not be able to find it." Now there is a term that has become popular over the last 10 years. We've all heard it. It has to do with what is attractive to the sight. And that term is eye candy. Lots of lights, lots of spectacle, lots of fun, pleasant to the eyes. The scripture we just read serve as a warning. They are describing a trend of teaching that could easily fall under the category of ear candy. This would be words that are flowing from pulpits all over America that cause the hearers to feel good and want more. That is why I've entitled this, "Give Me Some Sugar." I liken these sweet truths that have become the main course of our diets as sugary sweets, sugary treats, if you will. And any dietitian will tell you about the dangers of steadily consuming candy. Even the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16, "Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, unless you get filled with it and throw up." Proverbs 25, 16. "Have you found honey? Don't eat too much, or you'll get filled up on it and vomit." We've all heard the song that talks about a spoonful of sugar helping the medicine go down. That may be true, but today, in the spiritual sense, there is no medicine. The doctors of the word, the clergy, are afraid to prescribe the very medicine that was made available from heaven's pharmacy 2,000 years ago. Sin was the disease. The blood was the cure. Repentance was God's only method of putting the two together. It's not sweet. For Jesus, it was a bitter cup. It wasn't sweet when the crown of thorns was pressed upon his head and blood spilled into his eyes. It wasn't sweet when they took a whip of leather holding pieces of glass or stone and shredded his back like a farmer would plow a field. It wasn't sweet when they blindfolded him, slapped his face, and mocked his deity. It wasn't sweet when they placed a beam on his raw, exposed shoulders, forcing him down Calvary's road. It wasn't sweet when he fell under the load. It wasn't sweet when they laid his body on the beams and pierced his hands and feet. It wasn't sweet when the cross dropped in the hole and ripped even further the flesh that had just been pierced. It wasn't sweet when he lifted his voice and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It wasn't sweet when he pierced the heavens with these agonizing words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I'm speaking to you of the gospel story, the penetrating truth of what Jesus Christ had to endure so we could be adopted into his family. Should I continue? It wasn't sweet when Peter was crucified upside down. It wasn't sweet when Paul the apostle was beaten with whips and thrown in the dungeon. It wasn't sweet when the testimony of the early Christians resulted in them being thrown to the lions or burned alive as human torches. It isn't sweet today in nations of the world where men and women are dying for preaching the cross today, joyfully giving up their lives in order to receive the crown of life. Now, 2,000 years after the grueling, brutal death of Jesus Christ, we find this story glossed over and sugar-coated as to not offend society's delicate palates with the bitter truth. Today, the enemy of our soul has entered into the pulpits of America and is serving up a diet void of any nutritional value. I want candy. Your word in my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. We are entering into the most important days of church and world history. Throughout the ages, men and women who love the Lord have shed their blood in order to keep the cross as the central message of the church. And I feel a responsibility to the martyrs of yesteryear, the ministers of today, the Elishas and the Timothys of tomorrow, and above all, my Lord and Savior, to hold high the sufferings of Jesus. The devastating results of slipping away from proclaiming fundamental doctrinal truths are too much to bear. Let me say that again. The devastating results of slipping away from proclaiming fundamental doctrinal truths are too much to bear. We must all feel the responsibility. We must carry the burden. We must share in the load if we are to successfully carry out our part of the Great Commission. You've heard me say before that the curtain is closing. We are now in the last act of the play. When the curtains close, there will be no encore. There will be no repeat performance. I want candy. Over the centuries, and I speak of BC and AD, the people of God have always had the tendency to look over their shoulder at Sodom. It has always been the MO of the people of God, the children of God, to grow weary of manna. I want to tell you, my friends, I sense the favor of God. We've always grown weary of manna. The people of God have always wanted to go back to the slavery of Egypt to enjoy what I call the devil's delights. The Old Testament records horrific events that occurred when God's people swayed from his mandates. People would face the wrath of God with stern consequences when an attempt was made to alter or disobey the truth. On the other hand, there have been seasons in church history when if you were preaching the truth, the blood, the cross, repentance, sin, then you would be offering yourself up as a living sacrifice to be thrown to the lions, burned at the stake, turned into a human torch, pulled apart by horses, filleted alive, just to mention of a few of the horrific tortures prescribed to those who stood for Jesus. I say unashamedly today, without reservation, Pastor, if you are not experiencing persecution from those who are under your voice, then you are not preaching the truth. The Word of God offends. Always has, always will. I believe one of the reasons there is so much of the watering down of the gospel today is because we live in a country that will permit anything. We're just like the scripture, silly little women, easily swayed by our own lusts. Oh, the money won't come in if you offend the givers. The coffers won't fill up unless you speak words they want to hear. The tithers will leave if you confront their sin. They want to be stroked, not strike. They want to be pacified. They won't put up with the whole counsel of God. And then the Bible says, after their own lusts. A lust is setting your heart upon something else outside of Christ. Give me some sugar, Pastor. Give me some sugar. Come here, Pastor. Just give me some sugar. Kiss me, Pastor. Kiss me. Give me something sweet. They seek teaching that will gratify their carnal desires. They want you to deal gently with their evil ways. Please don't call it sin, Pastor. All I did was make a mistake. I've slipped up a little bit. It's not that bad. Oh, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, listen to it again. Prophesy not unto us right things. Don't speak anything hard to us. Give us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Tell me I'm wonderful. Tell me I'm a winner. Give me the 7 steps to being successful after their own lust. Am I incorrect in saying to you that we are supposed to align ourselves up with the Word? Is that correct? And how many here, along with your pastor, would say, sometimes it's pretty difficult? Because the Word is strong. This is the way. Walk ye in it. So sweet you make my mouth water. These are people who seek instruction that is more comfortable to their lifestyle, fitting their wishes and their desires. But I find it interesting. It is contrary to the words of Jesus. If anyone want to be one of my disciples, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. I'm dying, people. This is killing me. I want candy. I want candy. I want to tell you the devil's most favorite time of the week, Sunday morning. Sunday mornings. You want to know why? Because the devil knows if he can get as many people to church as possible, so they'll hear a sugar-coated, lukewarm, relevant message from some internet pastor, then they'll come in for that 45-minute service, and the message is only about 20, 25 minutes. They'll come in, and what happens, they got this little itch, because everyone has itches. Everyone has this religious itch, and they'll scratch it. And the pastor will go, "You're fine, everything's good, everything's okay, and they'll walk out and feel good about themselves. Churches all over the Metroplex are filled up today for this very reason. Never confronted. Never spoken to. Never a heart-to-heart riveting message that can change their lives. Rather, some mamby-pamby message on how to cope when 90% of the problems come from sinful lifestyles." So sweet you make my mouth water. We don't want to offend people. My God, my friend, I'm in shock. You want to know why? Because the torch is in our hands. These men and women have run through the centuries. Some have fallen and been eaten alive by lions. Today in India, men and women are being killed for the cause of Christ all around the world. And what are we doing? We're taking the very gospel that they're dying for and diluting it into a sugary, sweet piece of nonsense. Eat this. It'll make you healthy, make you better. Kill them, Pastor. Hungry souls that need a fresh, cutting word from the heart of God. They open their mouths. Received a soft, easy to digest, spoon-fed, mediocre meal from the latest candy-laced Christian cookbook. Instead of receiving a fresh meal from the bakery of heaven, they receive a cream-filled pastry from the bakery of hedonism. My dear Pentecostal pastor friend, this needs to come to you as a warning. The very thing that has set you apart, set you on fire, caused you to be the talk of the town, has now become an embarrassment to you. You don't want your church to appear strange. So instead, you settle for a church that has become sterile. What's truth? That man is a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin separates you from God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. We don't want to offend people. My God, my friend, I'm in shock. What are you serving up, Pastor? Why are you afraid to speak of the blood and the cross? Why has the word sin and its counterpart, repent, been deleted from your vocabulary? So sweet you make my mouth water. I want candy. I want candy. Yeah. What is truth? Sin will enslave you, Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Sin will keep you from heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22. That Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary. John 1:29. That God wants everyone to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. That we can be saved by faith in Jesus. Romans 10:9. That there is only one way to heaven. John 14:6. That once you're saved, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8. That once you become a Christian, your lifestyle changes. What are you talking about? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. They shall turn unto fables. Nonsense. Here's some of the nonsense being preached today. So God wants you to be happy, happy, happy. This is the nonsense that's being, these are the fables that are being preached. Don't worry about living holy, holy, holy. He wants you happy, happy, happy. God wants you to live a life of luxury rather than a life of sacrifice. God doesn't want you to deny yourself anything. Forget about laying it all down, picking up your cross and following Him. God wants you to drink from the cup of pleasure rather than be willing to drink from a cup of pain. God wants you to live lives of popularity rather than suffer any kind of persecution. The central message of the cross has been traded for a soothing massage by the clergy. I'll say that again. The central message of the cross has been traded for a soothing massage by the clergy. Rather than young pastors falling on their faces, going after God and receiving fresh bread from heaven, they're running to the internet, ordering slick how-to manuals, filling their God-starved souls with sugar. They step from the playroom to the pulpit and feed an anemic congregation a diet of nonsense. So sweet you make my mouth water. What happens when you don't preach the severe penalties? Society develops no fear of God. If you want to lose your kids, all you got to do is take the fear of God out of the church. Then it's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Que sera, sera. Everyone has gone astray. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Why? Because there was no fear. That is one of the greatest warnings of the preaching that's going on today. All heaven, no hell. The result will be you, my pastor friend, will be one of the tools of Satan to cause a great falling away. Remember the words of Ezekiel. If you do not warn them, their blood will be on your hands. Because the gospel is another warning. Because the gospel of the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ was not preached. Sin, repentance, forgiveness, and holy living. My pastor friend, you raised up a generation with enticing words, catchy sermonettes, and powerless prayers. They were defenseless in a dark world full of demons and ravenous wolves. By choosing enticing words over the demonstration of power, this next generation of preachers will enter ill-equipped into the greatest spiritual battle of the ages. Their cries will be heard and will echo for eternity, having fallen powerless, clutching a dull sword in their hand. Their armor is thin. Their shield has cracks. Their shoes have holes. Their nifty little teachings on how to be victorious won't hold up in the heat of battle. The nonsense taught in the pews would make of no sense when taunted by the enemy in the battlefield. My friend, this is not high definition video games. This is the real thing. So wake up. This is the real thing. So wake up.